And, you know, I'm a family man. I have four children, three sons and one daughter, two grandchildren, and another grandchild on the way. You didn't think I was that old, did you? My wife is. I'm really not. But I know what raising a family's like. We have two of our children married. One is 18. He just entered into college. And so they're mostly out of the house. Our 16-year-old, he soon will be. And if I have my way, it'll be sooner than he thinks. But the family's got some serious problems today. And you and I need to be concerned today about the problems within the family. And as you go through this book and read this book, you're going to have to come to realize that if these things be true that the book talks about, and I believe they are, you'll have to come with the conclusion that the family is in trouble. But that doesn't mean it cannot be reversed. Anything can be stopped and reversed and taken in the right direction if we want to. But it all depends if we want to do it or not. It all depends if we're going to take the effort that is needed in order to change the tide and make things come in full circle and do what we need to be doing. And I don't believe at no time in America's history, and I say in America's history because there have been times in other historical settings where the family has been a lot worse shape than it is today. The Roman Empire was a horrible, horrible place to raise a family. It was a horrible place to live, let alone raise a family. But America's history, I don't believe that we've ever seen such a time when there's so much immoral things being brought upon our children. And we need to be aware of what's going on. Many have refused to deal with the problem. And I think that many have refused to deal with the problem in the past. That is, the problem was there several years ago. They failed to see it or failed to do anything with it. And as a result, you and I are bombarded today with numerous things that we have to deal with. And we have to look at. You know, it's often said, so goes the family, so goes the nation. And I believe this is true of all nations and of all families. If the family does not succeed, a nation will not succeed either. And so we need to be aware of what we need to be doing in our families. It's time we start making some good decisions in our life. And I want to be serious. When I say it's time we start making some good decisions in our life, it's quite evident that we haven't been doing that. And so it's time we wake up, get our head out of the sand, and start seeing things as they really are, and make some good decisions. Of course, many of you all have already raised your children. You may be thinking, well, you know, I'm done. No, you're not done. You're not done. You may think you are, but you're not. There's grandchildren, great-grandchildren. We probably stopped there, hadn't we? But what about all these kids here that are here this evening that you have an influence over that are not even your children? You're not done. None of us are done. And so don't think because all your children are out of your house that you're finished. When I go back, I'm leaving Saturday morning. And the reason I'm leaving is because Saturday evening, I have a youth gathering together. That's what they do when they gather. They come together. But anyway, we're getting together to study the Bible. We do that once a month. And we'll have anywhere from 30 to 40 children drive from over an hour, sometimes an hour and a half, to get there. And they'll stay for an hour. Can you imagine that, driving for an hour and a half just to study God's Word? And 14-year-olds and 15-year-olds doing that? Now, they're not driving themselves, of course, but you know, they're getting there, right? And it's great. And even though most of my children are gone, still yet, though, I want to be concerned about them. I can do some good there. Every year I go out and direct a Bible camp. I serve on the board of directors of a little bit of Bible camp and go out and direct that. And the reason I do is because of the kids. If I had to do it because of adults, I'd shoot every one of them. Not literally. One young man was out there first year. He'd ever direct a session. And boy, he was upset this year. He said, "John, I'll never direct another session." He says, "These adults," he said, "they're crazy." And I told him, I said, "You know," I said, "brother," I said, "it's not about the adults. It's about the kids. You know, you're here for the kids." And he's changed his mind. He's going to direct another one now. But the fact of the matter is, there is a lot of work to do for children. And you and I as adults, we need to be doing that work. We need to realize our responsibility and realize what we can do and make some good decisions. We need to choose. Are we going to serve God? Or are we going to serve the devil? You know, Joshua challenged the people, didn't he? Joshua 24, verse 15. He said, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your father served, which are on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Who are we going to serve? The Lord? Or are we going to serve ourselves? God has divinely appointed three great institutions. One of them is the home. The second one is civil government. And the third one is the church. And over each of these, he has given responsibility. That is, there are those who are in charge of each one of those institutions. And they do not mix. To the church, God's ordained that Christ be the head. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And then as you study the Old Testament, you come to understand that God gave nations the power to govern the people. And Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 13, verse 1 through 7, that the leaders are there because God put them there. And they have the authority to be there. God gave them that authority. You and I may not understand why they do some of the things they do, but understand this, that God gave them that authority as they rule over nations. So there's two great institutions. The greatest of two, of course, being the church, but each one of them having their own person at the head who governs those things. And then lastly, there is the home. And to the parents, God has given the authority to govern the home. That's why the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Do you hear what it says? There's two responsibilities that are in there. Number one, responsibility of the children. Children, obey your parents. I like that one, you know. I remind my children that often. Children, obey your parents. That's me. Okay? A lot of children forgot who that is. But also, parents have forgotten who that is. Children, obey your parents, you see. The parents are the ones who are at the head. They're the ones who are at the reins of things. Now I realize that within that framework, the father has his responsibility as being the head of the house, and the mother has her responsibility, but still yet, children are to obey the parents. Often my wife calls me, as she did on the way up here, and she'll say something like, "Stephen won't do what I said to do." And I'll say, "Well, are you the parent or is he? Who's in charge there?" Of course, she wishes I was back so she wouldn't have to say anything. But who's in charge? Is she in charge or is the boy in charge? Well, the boy's not in charge. At least he better not be. It's the parents. They're the ones in charge. They're the ones who are calling the shots, so to speak. They're the ones who are directing that household. And if they're not, who is? Well, it's the children then. But unfortunately, in many places, that's what takes place. I remember several years ago when I first got out of preacher school, went to a place to work in Arkansas, Jamie. There are all kinds down there, but they're airport. But there is more of them in Arkansas. But went down to Arkansas to work, and this lady was talking about her grandchild, who was like 3 or 4 years old, took a broom handle to his mother and chased her out of the house. And she said, "What do you think we ought to do, John?" I said, "I think you need to take a broom handle and chase him around the house with it and hit him a few times with it. That's what he needs, good paddling." I didn't mean literally the broom handle, of course, but you understand what I'm talking about. He needs some discipline to see who's in charge. That child was in charge, wasn't he? He knew how to get his mother to do what he wanted to do. She was scared to death of him. And there are many, many, many parents who are scared to death of their children today. And it's a shame. They're scared for many reasons. We're going to talk about some of those in a minute. Been counseling with one family, and the boy, he's in charge. And if it wasn't apparent to the parents before they come talk to me, they understood it after they talked to me because I told them so in front of him. Tom said, I said, "Son," I said, "you're not the adult here. You're the child. You're 15 years old. You're not in charge. You know, it's your mom and dad who are in charge. At least they ought to be." But unfortunately, in that home, they weren't. And that's the reason why they were having problems. And anytime the children are in charge of home, there will always be problems. Because God has not ordained them to be in charge. And you and I need to realize how important it really is that we take charge and be responsible for the role that God has given us to be responsible in. Do we understand just what a great gift our children are? Do we understand that? You know, if you fully understand what a great and precious gift your children are, you'll want the very best for them and you'll take charge of their life. David said in Psalms 127 verse 3, "Lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." We're told in Ephesians 6 verse 4 to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They are precious. And we have these little children from the time they're born to mold them and shape them into what God wants them to be. Not what I want them to be. Though I hope and pray that what I want them to be is in agreement with what God wants. But we're to mold them and shape them in the form that God wants them to be. Sometimes I talk to these parents, and parents sometimes can be mean and misunderstanding and not caring at all. And, you know, don't ever become that way. You know, treat your children with respect, and they'll treat you with respect. Teach them to learn to obey you, but treat them with respect. And they'll turn that back to you. I go with my children everywhere, and always have. I've been heavily involved with my children no matter where I'm at. And I try to continue doing that. And even after they're gone, I'll try to continue being involved in their lives. Not butting in where I don't belong, but being where I belong. They're my children. And you know, if they're going to be at a youth activity somewhere, I'm going to be there. Matter of fact, I'm going to be heavily involved in it so that I know what they're being taught. I'm going to be there and be present. You know, one night I was coming home with my 18-year-old and I said, "Son," I said, "does it bother you that I go with you?" And he said, "No, I rather like it, Dad." And I said, "Well, I'm glad." I said, "You know," I said, "I hear some of these other kids talk about their parents, and you get the idea that they just don't like their parents." And he said, "Well, you ought to know their parents, Dad." Well, I guess there's a lot to be said for that too, can't there? But it made me feel good, though, that he actually wanted me. Can you imagine an 18-year-old wanting you to go along with him? He didn't want me going everywhere, you know. When he went out with his girlfriend, he didn't want me long there, of course. I liked to have been there, so keep an eye on him. But not really. But, you know, are you involved with your children? Do you know where they're at? You need to know where they're at. You need to be involved in them because they are precious, and God's given to you to raise up and train. And so all that said, let me ask you this, and let's get in some serious questions. And see if we can come up with some answers. why are parents not teaching their children as they should? And I think that really is something that has to be addressed. Why are they not teaching them as they should? And I'm going to tell you, we're not going to get to everything in this lesson, but it's in the book. There's a lot in the book. But I want to just camp right here mostly and talk about this concept of why parents are not taking the responsibilities they should. I believe one of the reasons is this: selfishness. Now, you may think, John, that is cruel and mean, but it's true. It may be cruel, it may be mean, but it's true. Selfishness. What are we working for today? What are we all about today? You know, when I see, and there's nothing wrong with driving a new car. I mean, I've got me a nice automobile out there. They're already lusting over it, you know. Well, she's not, but he is. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car, is there? Nothing wrong with having a nice place to live. We have a nice place. Not new, but it's nice, real nice. And we have nice things. Not anything fancy. I mean, if I can buy a $100 TV as opposed to a $500 TV, I'm going to buy the $100 TV. It works just as good. But what are we working for? You know, whenever you see out here a family having three or four new cars and paying $20,000 and $30,000 and $40,000 for an automobile and having homes that are over $200,000 or $300,000 homes, and they've got credit cards running out their ears, maxed out to the max. You can't put any more on them, you know? You ever been there? My wife and I, we got married, we said we will not have a credit card, and we've not owned a credit card. Thank the good Lord. Kept her from spending so much. But when you're working for all that, what are you working for? You're working for things. And your priorities are built around things. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having things, but if you're neglecting your children in order to get those things, then you are wrong. And it's all about selfishness. What's in it for me? Have we not learned the lesson yet? That according to the Bible, you will not take one thing with you. You're not going to take those cars, those houses, those bank accounts, all that things you've got here on earth. Guess what? It's all going to stay right here. You'll not take one single dime or one single thing with you. The only thing you're going to take with you is your life that you live while here. And hopefully that life will be a life lived that will influence your children to go in the same direction you went to heaven. But if selfishness is in the picture in your home, you will not make it to heaven, and chances are your children won't either. Selfishness. Selfishness is at the heart of every sin. Think about it for a minute. We want, we want, we want, we want. Went and bought this automobile, and one of the salesmen, not the one that sold me the car, but another salesman, was talking about his life he'd lived prior to becoming a salesman, and all he had gained is gambling. You know, he went on and on about his gambling. He asked me what I thought about gambling. I said, what's a sin? You know? He said, well, you were like me, you know. I said, well, I like what you're doing. It's a sin. It's wrong. Thomas said, you support an organized crime, you know. And there's a lesson on that. I'm not getting into that. But anyway, you know, he said, finally, he said, after 33 years of marriage, he said, I walked in and told my wife, it's over. You can have it all. I found me a 24-year-old, he said. And he's shacking up with her for the last 4 years. Selfishness. You see, that's all it is. Selfishness. Don't care about anybody else, you know. And so he told her, he said, I told her she could have it all. And there was a settlement coming in that we was going to get because she was suing some estate that she claimed had killed her mother, you know. And 3 years after they divorced, the settlement come in, $6 million. 3 months later, she died. She didn't get to spend one dime of it. You see? It's still here. She's gone. It's here. Selfishness. That's what it's about, you see. Gain and gain and gain and gain and get and get and get. But when you die, it all stays here. But your life or your children doesn't. In their sin against God, Adam and Eve thought only about themselves. They forgot about serving God and could only see what they wanted. Genesis chapter 3. The rich young ruler was self-centered, wasn't he? In Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 16 through 20, he talks about the idea that I will build bigger barns and bigger barns, you see. Why? So I can hold more than I have. He wasn't that he had enough. He had plenty of barns. He could have held all he wanted and had plenty left over. But instead of helping someone else out, he was selfish. And God told him tonight his soul would be required of him. Selfishness. The prodigal son. I like the story about this prodigal son, Luke 15. A lot of interesting stories there. A lot of interesting teaching there. But the one thing that stands out more than anything else is the idea that he was selfish. Give me what belongs to me and let me go. You see? Give me what belongs to me. It's mine. Give it to me. And I'm going to take it out here and do whatever I want to do with it. Selfishness. Selfishness, as I said, is the heart of all sin. And so we need not be selfish. Think about what you're doing. Are you laying up in store for an old age that you may or may not get there? Or you just keep laying up more and more and more? I mean, after all, how much does a body need? Don't you think your children need your time? You see, whenever you're selfish and you lay up and you lay up and you lay up, all your life is spent on laying up. And your life is spent on your children. Get involved with your children. Know where they're at. Know what they're doing. Be there with them when they're doing it. My sister a long time ago told me, she said, you need to get your kids involved in sports. Because if you do, she said, they'll stay off drugs. Well, it doesn't take an Einstein to see that's not true. People in sports are probably some of the worst abusers of drugs. But I told her, I said, it's not what you get them involved in. It's what you're involved in with them as they're involved in things. That's what keeps them off drugs. That's what keeps them off alcohol. That's what keeps them from smoking and chewing and all those other vices out there in the world. If you're involved with them. I mean, if I know where my child's with all the time, guess what? He's not going to be with his buddies drinking. Because I'm going to know where he's at. And chances are, I'm going to be there with him. So he's not going to pull out a Bud Light, and say, hey, Dad, can I have one? Ain't going to happen, see? Because I'm going to be with him. I'm going to be involved with him, see? We've got to be involved with him. Can't be selfish. Give up your time for your children, because if you don't, they will pay the price. And the price simply is too high for them to pay. Another reason why parents are not teaching their children as they should is simply this: ignorance. Ignorance of God's Word. We don't know the Bible like we used to know it as a whole. Now, don't get me wrong. Maybe you know the Bible well. I'm not. If you do, I'm not talking to you. But by and large, though, people are ignorant of God's Word. Your child comes home from school and says, you know what? Dad, they're teaching us evolution day. How do I answer that? I don't know. You know? They taught to me, son, what's the big deal? Didn't affect me. Right? Wrong. It has affected all of us. They come out of schools with humanistic ideas, evolution being taught openly and being shoved down the throat. My little 6-year-old came over the other day and said, Dad, I can't believe it. He said, they're teaching evolution. And he was mad about it. He was upset about it. He said, how dare they teach that to me? I said, well, son, that's what they do in school. But I said, you know how to answer it. And right now we're going through a class at home and helping him answer those things. And when he's through, his teacher will wish he hadn't been in his class. You know, my daughter one time was in the class, and the teacher started teaching about evolution. And the teacher says, well, everybody here believes you came from a monkey. She said, I don't. He said, well, everybody else does. And so she said, everybody believes you came from a monkey, raise your hand. No one raised her hand. She said, everybody believes God created you, raise your hand. Everybody raised her hand. She looked at him, she said, well, I'll rest my case. He didn't want her in her class, in his class, did he? You know, she stood for what was right. And many, many children do the very same thing because they've been taught right. Now, mine's not an exception to the rule. There are a lot of children who do that. And, you know, a lot of people say, well, take them out of public schools, put them in private schools, or put them in homeschool them. And I have no problem homeschooling if it's done right. I had no problem with the public schools if it's done right. I think both of them are good. Both of them can be done right. But one thing about it, whether you're private school, public school, or homeschool, you better be involved with your children. That's what makes the difference, being involved with your children and teaching them God's Word. That's what makes the difference. If you teach them God's Word, they'll be able to handle whatever life gives them. We did. And if we can do it, they can do it too. But you've got to give them the tools that they need in order to equip themselves so they can withstand all the things that Satan throws at them out in this world. And it's a host of things. So ignorance is one of the reasons why that many do not know today, because they simply don't know how to teach their children. They don't know how to tell their children how to answer things. You know, we've largely become a people who tolerate the views of our society because we do not know how to answer the questions that they have concerning what is right and wrong in the home. I mean, look today at the homosexual movement. And why is that being tolerated in the homes today? Why is it that the movie Brokeback Mountain was such a hot seller? You know? And it was, too. I mean, there's no doubt about it. Not as big as they thought it'd be, but it's still huge. Too huge for me. Man, Wayne? I thought you said we had more time, Wayne. It was too big for me to be selling. I wish they just went out of business, you know, but they didn't. Why is it, though, that took place? Because people didn't know how to answer it, didn't know how to tell their children it's wrong. Society says, you know, we just accept it. It's, you know, after all, they're born that way, society says. The Bible doesn't say that, but society does. And that's what they want us to accept. And so we accept it. And we put our heads in the sand, and we go on and say, well, it's no big deal. Somebody else will deal with it later on. Well, friends, listen, we are somebody else. And we need to start dealing with it. And deal with all those things so that we can stand upright and do what God would have us to do. Well, Wayne said that I'm out of time almost. Let me ask you this. What have we allowed into our homes? You know, when I was a kid growing up, there was a TV in the house and a radio. Radio you could never get in because it just didn't come in out there in the sticks where I was raised at. Channel 3, Channel 10 come in sometimes. You know, most times one of us had to go out there and turn the antenna. Y'all know what that is, right? Turn the antenna so you can get one of them in. And if you're lucky, you might get away from it a little bit so you can watch it too. But most times you're going to stand out there while everybody else watches it. Take your turn. But today, I flip on the TV and there are so many channels. It boggles my mind how that many channels can be on one TV. Of course, it's not acts on the TV. But, you know, it's just that we're bombarded, aren't we? And we're busy. Dad's working, mom's working, you know. And the kids are at home all by themselves watching TV. And mom and dad, they don't know how to block all those things, see. They're not quite that smart yet, you know. They're not up to everything yet, see. And they don't want to take the time to figure it out. So I said, well, my kids are good kids. They won't watch that garbage. And don't kid yourself. They watch it. You know. And computers. You know, your kids, you know what they're looking at on computers. Do you have any idea? Well, most parents don't. But they go on a computer. You know how easy it is to get pornography on the computer? Just like that. And sometimes you can do it not even wanting to do it, you know. When I was in the graphics art business, I always had to look for graphics and for art and different things, you know. And sometimes you type in something, think you're going to an art site. And you went to a site, but it wasn't an art site. And just like that, it was there, you see. And, you know, would kids see that? And what kid who's a normal child is not going to be curious, right? Of course they are. They're children. They see something they hadn't seen, and they're curious, and so it comes on. They look at it, and before long, they look at it again, and before long, they look at it again, and before long, they're hooked. And on you go talking about these things, see. Do you know what your kids watch on the computer? You know what they're looking at? Do you know how to tell what they're looking at? Do you know anything about the computer other than how it turned on and turned off? I suggest to you, if your children are going to be on the computer, if they're going to be listening to songs, you need to know what they're listening to, and you need to know how to get on that computer and check it out, what they've been looking at. It doesn't take me a second to take my computer and unhook it and tell them you can't get on it. You know, my youngest child has been banned off the computer for 6 months. And if it's left up to me, it'll be the rest of his life, you know. And I'm quite certain he was quite innocent, but he got on some things he ought not to have been, and he lied to me about it. And I just said, hey, you know what? I got the power, son. I pay the electric bill. I can turn it off. And I did. His mama suffered a little bit, but that's all right. We all suffer when we have to do right sometimes, right? You know, in the songs, do you want your children to listen to? Oh, the beat sounds good, right? I know when I grew up as a kid, I mean, I liked the beat, boy. Just get that beat going. It's good, right? And sometimes we didn't hear the words, did we? But the words still get there, don't they? Over and over and over, they pound in our brain, pound in our brain. And some of the things our kids are listening to today, you need to be aware of what they're listening to. Now, I'm not saying their music's bad. I listen to my boys' music. I like some of it. Some of it I don't, but I like some of it, you know, and I listen to some of it, but I want to know what they're listening to. And I ban certain groups my children listening to. You know, simply because their music is no good. And after all, I am in charge, right? I am the parent, right? If I'm the parent, then I need to be in charge. And if you're the parent, then you need to be in charge. That's what God gave you and gave me the responsibility to do. Don't let society do it. Don't let the government do it. And you get in the books, you read the book about the government, how they want to take over the minds of our children. It's spooky. You know, they want to control our children. Hillary Clinton wrote a book entitled It Takes a Village. That's in the book. Takes a village, you know. And what that book is about is mind control of your children. Now, not literally mind control, but taking control of what your children believe, what they want to do, what they're taught. In Arkansas, they had the governor's school in Arkansas. And I know a young lady went there who was a member of the church, very faithful young Christian lady. And she was telling me about when she went, the ungodly things that were taught, and they were told to turn on mom and dad's ideas, to turn away from all those principles that had been taught. They were literally told that, and told that what they had been taught was out of date, no longer valid, and that there was a new way of thinking, and the new way of thinking was the humanist way of thinking. And they were taught all sorts of things. She could only take about 6 months of it. She said, I had to get out of there. She said, I realized it would ruin even me. Now, if one of the brightest, and those who got in that school had to be extremely intelligent kids. They were hand-picked. But if one of the brightest could see that it was going to tear her apart and she got out quickly, surely you and I can see that we have got to take back control of our homes. The home is so precious. There's a poem at the end of my lesson that Brother Albert Trant wrote. I know y'all know Brother Albert, but go ahead and read that. I don't have time to read it. My time is up. But it's a definition of the kind of home that we need. And I believe that what he wrote is applicable today
as true as it's ever been applicable. We need a home where our children come home and feel safe at, to know that mom and dad loves them and cares about them and is doing the very best for them. Thank you very much for your time.